Well, thank you all for being here, along with Bill. I, too, want to welcome everybody here this evening, especially Joe and Susan. Haven't seen you for a while. Don't stay away so long. We miss you. And we're glad to see the kids back tonight. Just glad to see everybody here. We're so thankful that we all have a good health enough to be here. You know, brethren, I believe that every now and then is a very good thing for us to take a Sunday evening service to remind ourselves how the Lord teaches us to treat each other. It is possible that the pressures of the world, the fact that we're all so busy, as well as our own desires and ambitions, that we can from time to time cause us to forget who we are and what we are to one another. Come with me to John chapter 13, please. Now, John 13, the setting is the Last Supper. Judas has just left, going out into the night to carry out his plan of betrayal. And Jesus is left in the upper room with the remaining 11. In verses 33 through 35, Jesus said, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." This commandment was not new, actually, in the sense that it had never been given before. If you may remember back in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, it says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." But I don't even think the Lord called it new because of the higher degree of this love, although it certainly ought to manifest to an extraordinary level. No, I think Jesus called it new because of the motive behind. The motive behind this love that we are to have for one another as followers of the Lord is the Lord's love for us that we have experienced. I think John helps us to understand this truth in 1 John chapter 3. Let's read that together, if you would. 1 John chapter 3. We'll read verses 16 through 18. 1 John 3, verse 16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Brethren, we need to understand this incredible truth here. We know or have come to possess a certain knowledge of love, and by that I mean what it is, its nature, its sacrifices, and its extent and design by reason of the fact that Jesus laid down his life for us. Think about that. In that beautiful picture of the Lord and the Good Shepherd, we find the same expression. Look with me at John chapter 10, and we're going to read several verses. John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep." Now verse 17 and 18, we read these words. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." The meaning then is that you and I can know about love because we have seen it displayed by Jesus in his death for us. The word for there, he laid down his life for us, tells the purpose of his death. It was for us. The picture in that preposition is magnificent. It is of one who, for example, sees another who has fallen and is wounded and he's in grave danger and just about to die, and this other fellow rushes in, stands over him, fights in his behalf, and enters the battle in his stead. This and more did Jesus do for us in his death on the cross. He took our place. He suffered the penalty of law for us in that he was executed. Think about it. He was executed for people he didn't even know. In this, we have a clear demonstration of love in that it all it is and in all that it does. John continued on to say that in view of what the Lord has done for us, that means we who are children of God, we are morally obligated to lay down our lives, in other words, to die for the brethren. Jesus' death was the greatest possible proof of love. Therefore, if we imitate him as we ought to, the same evidence of love which prompted him to die for others will be seen in us. And John continued on arguing from the greater to the less. You see, in verses 17 and 18 of 1 John 3 that we just read, his point is that in application of the principle just taught, and that principle was that we should be willing to die for our brother's welfare, then surely, brethren and friends, surely we ought to be of the mind to love him or her in all the smaller ways. It is easy to say, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. But John's admonition is exhibit that love. Show it. Demonstrate its reality. Let's go back to 1 John, if you would, with me. 1 John chapter 3. First John 3, let's look at verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. How do we know we are of the truth? If we love our brothers and sisters in Christ in reality, not in just word and tongue, but in a demonstrable fashion, if we love each other in deed and truth, that's how we know that we are of the truth. Skip down to verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. I'd like to talk to you about practical applications of this love for the rest of our time this evening, both from a positive and a negative standpoint. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. And we're going to look at verses 4 through 7. In these passages, Paul is presenting the more excellent way, and that way was the way of love. Now, we'll be spending an awful lot of time in verses 4 through 7, so you might want to keep your ribbon there. So evidently, here's what's going on there. Evidently, in the congregation, there were those who were fussing with each other, saying bad things about each other, talking behind each other's backs, filled with pride over their own importance, holding grudges and so forth, due to problems with their view of miraculous spiritual gifts. While the miraculous spiritual gifts are no longer in existence today, wouldn't we all agree that some of those problems are in existence today? So let's read the verses. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 7. The King James, which is what I read out of, says charity, or I'm sure yours probably says love. Same thing. Charity, or love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, or does not push itself forward. Is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in the iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. These are the main characteristics of love, brethren, from a positive and negative standpoint. Let's look at them and make application as we go along. First of all, in verse 4, love is long-suffering, Paul says. Well, the word literally means long-tempered. And really, it's the opposite of what we mean when we say someone is short-tempered. It is the idea of self-restraint, not retaliating against wrong, enduring insults and injuries without being provoked to anger or revenge. It's not difficult to imagine tempers flaring and harsh things being said in Corinth as they argued over the spiritual gifts. And the same thing happens today. Whether it is real or imagined, and most of the time the anger is released in retaliation done with the tongue. So, such, brethren, such should not be. Such should not be. Then again, he says in verse 4, love is kind. It really means that love is not caustic or sharp tongue. Hence, harshness, roughness, and bitterness are banished by love. Sometimes Christians can really be sharp-tongued. They can be caustic. They can be unkind in their treatment of one another. We all need to be reminded of what love is all about. And staying in verse 4, Paul said that love did not envy. You know, brethren, the word for envy there is used in two ways in this letter. If you want to look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31, we won't even have to read it, but First Corinthians 12, verse 31, the word is used in a good way, translated as covet, there in the King James. But it means their honorable emulation. It sees the good in others and resolves to imitate that good in order to be better. But here in chapter 13 and verse 4, the word is used in a bad way. It is used of dishonorable envy that sees the good in another and then berates or maligns it in order to boast themselves. It is resentful of talents, of accomplishments, and abilities of others. Now, I don't know this, but I heard this story where several preachers had received words of an extraordinarily successful gospel meeting that they had recently taken place not too far from where they lived. And I believe that something like 14 to 16 people had been baptized that week. But one of the preachers made a comment like, yeah, but they were all little kids or something like that. So instead of rejoicing, he was envious. And that doesn't make sense. It causes me to wonder sometimes if perhaps some have not lost sight of whose church it is anyway. It is the Lord's church. He died for it. He purchased it with His own blood. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Brethren, we are all servants of the Lord. Don't forget it. And I think of Paul's statement in Romans 6 verses 16 through 18 when he wrote these words. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. You became servants of righteousness. Now, I want to go back to verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13. I believe that love, which Paul tells us does not vaunt itself or puff itself up, recognizes this basic truth. The church of the is the Lord's, and we're all simply privileged just to be His servants. In the church, if the elders do a good job, their glory goes not to them but to the Lord. And I should rejoice because of the love and their good job. I should rejoice in their talents and their abilities and never be envious to speak harshly against them. If a preacher does a good job, that's wonderful. If a preacher is brought in for a meeting and I sit there and resent his good work, I don't have love. It's not my church, it's the Lord's. And if I do a good job or any preacher does a good job, God receives the glory, for we're all but His servants. All of us are His servants. So where is the room for envy? For an inflated opinion of myself? Love will not allow it. If a Bible class teacher does a good job, that's cause for rejoicing by those with love. It's not a cause of resentment or envy. Nor is it a reason to promote myself by having less than complimentary things to say about them. It's the Lord's church. He purchased it with the greatest manifestation and example of love ever. All glory goes to Him, not us. Any task that we're given to perform in the Lord's church is for the Lord and not us. If we receive credit for it, that's fine. If we don't receive credit for it, that's fine too. It is the Lord's church. We're just His servants, and the love demands that we remember that, brethren. We notice that Paul said, love does not behave unseemly in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13. Do you ever wonder what is meant here? Well, the idea is of someone who forgets to respect, consider, and honor others. Seeking not her own goes right along with it. The one who seeks their own is the one who is most concerned about their own satisfaction for their own desires. Love, on the other hand, considers the wants and the needs of others, brethren. I think of this in matters of indifference. I may want to do something in the church, but I must also consider the need and the feelings of others, including the whole congregation. If I demand my way in matters of indifference, am I going to help others or hurt them? If I demand my way, will it be good for the congregation or bad for the congregation? Love demands that I be willing to forego things that I might want and are matters of indifference for the good of others. I'd like to look at a Paul's statement concerning love thinketh no evil. Again, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Love thinketh no evil. There are a couple ways this can be understood. It can mean that love does not allow for a person keeping a running mental account of offenses against them with the idea of revenge. Or it can mean that love does not allow the mind to dwell on the offenses that it has incurred. Sometimes brethren will bring up things that happened years ago. Or they refuse to forgive and forget and just move on. Love will not allow this to happen. Looking at Paul's statement in verse 7, if you would. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. That kind of puts it in proper perspective. If we have love, we're going to believe the very best about each other. I'm going to give a brother or sister the benefit of the doubt all the time. And I tell you what, I believe that also involves stopping gossip and rumors when they come to us. If somebody wants to tell me something about a brother or sister in Christ, they don't need to come to me. They need to go to that brother or sister. Bearing tales or talking about a brother or sister in Christ is not loving and will condemn the tale bearer and the eager hearer of the tale, of that tale to hell. If they don't repent. So let's look very quickly at several passages from the book of Proverbs. First, let's go to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Now turn over to chapter 16, if you would, and look at verse 28. 16:28. A forward man soweth strife, and a whisper separate his chief friends, are the very best of friends. And that's what I think they mean to do. Look at chapter 20 and verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. And my personal favorite is found in Proverbs 26 and verse 20. I like this. He says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. How simple that is. So if there is contention or an undercurrent of animosity between certain members of a congregation, you can generally be assured that there are those who are bearing tales. Stop the tale bearing, and the strife will cease. Look at James chapter 3. James tells us an awful lot about the tongue. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, let's read verses 8 through 10 here when you get there. James wrote, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessings and cursings. Listen, he says, my brethren, these things ought not to be. These things ought not to be. So with love, we find the attribute of hoping for all things. And you know what it means? It means that there is no pessimism in love. If we put believeth all things and hopeth all things together, we are taught that when love has no evidence, it believes the best of people. And when the evidence becomes adverse, it hopes for the best. And finally, no matter what happens, love will endure. It will persevere. Brethren, I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way or not, but there is truly one thing that underlines all and is essential to being a Christian. That is love. It is love. Love for God, love for the Lord, love for the truth, love for the lost, and love for each other. That's essential to being a Christian. All other attributes may be helpful. I may be the best preacher ever in terms of presentation. Someone else may be technically the best Bible class teacher, good with kids and knowledgeable about the subject. Someone else may be a wonderful song leader, like a bird, sing like a bird and be able to maintain the pace and rhythm of the congregation. Yet another may have personality that makes them a leader. But let me tell you something. Tell you what. All of these qualities don't mean a thing if we don't have love. All of these qualities don't amount to a hill of beans if we don't have love. I'm going to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 one more time. By the way, 1 Corinthians 13 is called the chapter of love. Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, these words. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I'm nothing, he says. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, love It profits nothing if I don't have love, he says. It profits nothing. He says he has all those things. If you have all those things, it doesn't mean anything if you don't have love. So I ask you, is there any animosity among us today? If there is, correct it. Correct it. If there's any gossiping going on, that has been going on, correct it today. If any have gotten their feelings hurt or holding a grudge, let it go. Let it go. Listen to me, brethren, and listen close. If we cannot truly demonstrate love for each other here on earth, I tell you what, you won't have to worry about loving each other in heaven because you're not going to be there. I'm going to close with these words from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Let's read it together. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Peter wrote these words. He said, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. I believe that says it all, brethren. I believe that says it all. So if there's anyone here among us who's holding a grudge against a brother or sister, let it go. Let it go. Come forward and repent of that sin, and you'll be saved. Because you can't go to heaven holding a grudge. Repent or burn. Just that simple. The choice is yours. And if you're not a Christian, I beg and I plead with you to become one this very evening. It's so simple. It doesn't hurt. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then you're ready to become a Christian. And you do that by coming down that aisle when we sing the invitation song. After you've repented to God, and then confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, because He most certainly is. And then be baptized, buried in water, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, and then you'll rise out of that watery grave a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. Don't you want to go to heaven? Don't take a chance. Do not leave here in an unsaved condition. We can help you in any way. Please, come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.